was really kind of an introduction. It was a demonstration of, there was 375 actual Proverbs, but there was a demonstration by Solomon of the need for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Those three words you find in Proverbs, where knowledge is what? It's raw information. But wisdom is how to apply the knowledge you've been given. That's what wisdom is, to do it well, to apply it and have it make the effect that God intended with his word. Now, the word understanding is why. So you have knowledge, which is what. You have wisdom, which is how. And understanding, which is why. And when training children or discipling people, if you can begin with the why. I don't know if this works very well. In my secular pursuits before I went in the ministry and the secular work I've done since going into the ministry, when you try to explain something to someone, if you begin with the why, then the rest falls into place. And especially with teenagers, if you'll explain the why, we're very good at saying what and how. But if we don't explain the why, it won't become part of them. They'll have to learn the hard way. That's what we learn in life, that we learn from pain, we learn from loss, we learn from our mistakes, and at least we should be learning from our mistakes. My pastor used to say, experience is the best teacher if you're too dumb to learn any other way. So if you fall down, you ought to learn, pick something up with you when you get yourself back on your feet again. So failure does not have to be fatal. The Bible says a just man falleth seven times and riseth again. Listen, we make mistakes. But if we can, we try to train people and teach people what, how, and why, or knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. So Solomon wrote these first nine chapters as an introduction, knowing that his son would sit upon his throne after Solomon had died. That's how succession came. David to Solomon is the only succession where the king was still alive when he abdicated the throne to the next king. David was still alive. He was a man of great age. But he called Solomon the king. He said, God save the king, which was their way, him and Nathan, and they passed the mantle to Solomon. But Solomon knew that he would not be giving up the throne until he was dead, and Rehoboam would not have access to Solomon as a counselor. And so that's why he wrote the book of Proverbs. Now, as we get into chapters 10 through 15, as I said, there's over 300 separate Proverbs in these chapters, and they're very much a contrast of this versus that, good versus evil, wisdom versus foolishness and folly. And there are some natural laws for sure that fall into this. Do you know what the first universal law is? I mean, it's the universal law. Whether you're lost or saved, whether you're a pagan or a Christian or you're something else, it does not matter. This applies to everyone equally. It's a universal law. Do you know what that is? You reap what you sow. Have you ever heard that from Galatians 6:6 and Galatians 6:7? Maybe you've heard it this way. What goes around comes around. What you give out is what you get back. Maybe you've heard that. That's founded in the Bible. You reap what you sow. Do you know what the second universal law is? We covered it in Proverbs 6. You cannot play with sin and win. You cannot violate Scripture and come out on top. God won't allow it. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 27, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes be not burned? These are universal laws. These are written as one-line wisdom statements. That's what a proverb is. It teaches something. Those are universal laws. So as we get into chapter number 10, he is going to contrast wisdom versus folly. Foolishness lived out and the repercussions of it in someone's life. Have you ever done anything foolish in your life? One of the crazy things is when I cut all my hair off, you get to see the scars of foolishness from my youth. You know, you got where I banged I wiped out my bike or I did something stupid or I said, hey, watch this. And I tried to impress people and I hurt myself. Anybody else got scars like that? Anybody, huh? I've got an eyebrow scar where I butted heads with Joe Guzik trying to go for the ball just a little too aggressively. You know, we all do foolish things. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't have things in your past you wish you could go back and undo or do a little differently. And see, when we look at Proverbs, what we want to draw from this book is practical everyday living so that we don't have to learn from pain. Pain is a good teacher. Loss is a good teacher. But wouldn't it be great if we could just go, "Oh, that's pretty smart. I ought to apply that in my life today." So if nothing else, over the next several weeks as I preach on Proverbs, continue to preach on Proverbs, pray and ask the Lord. Lord, on Sunday night, give the preacher a nugget for me, just something for me that I can apply. Now, I don't know if you've ever done your daily devotions in Proverbs. Anybody ever do your daily devotions in Proverbs? See, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs. So in the month of June, there's 30 chapters. So on June 1st, read chapter 1. On June 2nd, read chapter 2. On June 3rd, are you starting to see a pattern here? Now read chapter 3 and then read chapter 4. But before you read, tell the Lord, like little Samuel did in 1 Samuel. He said, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." If you'll pray that prayer, I'm not talking about a cookie cutter thing here. I'm not talking about hocus pocus. But if you'll honestly have the presence of mind to open your Bible to the book of Proverbs on that day and say, "Lord, I'm listening. Would you speak to me?" And then you start reading down that chapter. And when something catches your eye, by process of elimination, was that Satan who wanted you to focus in on a specific verse, or was that God? No, see, Satan wants your mind to wander. How many people's mind wander when you read the Bible? Let's be honest. How many of you ever fallen asleep praying? Huh? Yeah, I did that one time, face down on the carpet. My mouth was full of dust. I woke up. It was terrible. I was sitting last night as I was praying and typing on the computer. I kind of came to and I had a whole paragraph of H's, you know, where my finger had stopped. You know what happens? Okay, that is not God. God is not the one making your mind wander or put you to sleep. Your flesh wants nothing to do with the Word of God. That is why you get sleepy when you read your Bible. But when your mind starts to wander, that's the devil. Listen, that's why you say, "Lord, please speak to me. I'm listening." And start reading. And then when something catches your eye, stop. Make that proverb. Because make that proverb your daily meditation. Write it on a 3x5 card. Put it on your notepad on your phone. And then say it out loud 5 times. At breakfast, and then 5 times at lunch, and then 5 times at supper. And by the end of the day, you will have memorized that verse. We memorize Scripture so that we can meditate upon it. And as we run it through our mind, we can ask the Holy Spirit questions. And He will speak to you. He will give you insight. Do you realize it is the Holy Spirit of God who knows what the Father is thinking? Did you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Who knoweth the mind of God save the Spirit of God? Who knoweth the mind of man save the spirit that's in man? Well, it's God the Spirit who knows what God the Father is thinking about you. And yes, if you're a born-again child of God, God thinks about you. If God has a wallet, your picture's in it. All right? You know what I'm saying? He's got a family portrait, your picture's up there. He thinks about you. So in Proverbs chapter number 10, we're going to look at several. There's quite a bit here. There is actually 32 verses. There's roughly 15 or 14 Proverbs in here. So verse number 1, we see a child's conduct. A wise son. Do you see this? A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. A wise son is one who fears the Lord, who obeys the Lord, who lives it, who applies the knowledge of the Lord. But a foolish son is someone who acts without regard to what is true. That a foolish person, yes, we know that Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Or is it Psalm 14, 1, I'm sorry. But you understand, we've heard that before. But a fool is somebody who realizes what God says and going, "No, no, no. No, I don't need that. That doesn't apply to me," or "that's foolishness." But right conduct by a child brings gladness to their father and their mother. Now that word heaviness, do you see that there? It says, but a foolish son is a heaviness to his mother. This is someone who brings depression and grief. You're grieving me. Have you ever said that to your kids? You're grieving me, buddy. You're grieving me. You're causing me grief. You know, a lot of times people think, well, you're causing me grief. It's like you're causing me an imposition. No. A lot of times, I, especially with boys, if you have boys, you need to explain some of the things we do. You know, it's because it's a blessing to your mother if you'll do this. It's a blessing. You may not find a reason for it, but you know, like having manners and being courteous, that's a blessing to your wife if you teach your kids courtesy and manners and not to do certain things at the kitchen table. You know, it's something that it becomes a real heaviness to a mom when we don't train our boys to behave like men, even when they're little. Now, the Bible gives us a lot of different teachings on how to confirm this. He says in Proverbs 15:20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. What does it mean to despise your mother? You don't care that your behavior causes grief to your mother. That's what he means by that. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to her that bare him. A foolish child is somebody that causes emotional pain just by their behavior. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is a calamity to his father. Proverbs 28:7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. But he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Starts to make sense, doesn't it, when you break it down? Now we talk about righteousness versus wickedness. Look at verse number 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. But, here's the contrast, righteousness delivereth from death. Earthly gain is of no eternal value. You realize that at the end of days, when the Lord renovates this world by fire, all the ash will look the same. It won't matter whether it was a Bentley or whether it was a Buick. It won't matter at that time. And you realize at death, it doesn't matter. I walked into my closet the other day and saw a bunch of like shoeboxes of stuff I had and little things. I'm one of those guys that picks up cotter pins and washers and nuts and bolts and things I see laying around because I just might need that one day. And from time to time, I do. I am able to go out there and pick from the treasures I find. But one second after I'm dead, who wants it? Who wants it, really? Who would want all this stuff? I was walking around my garage yesterday having a conversation with a brother, and I said, brother in Christ, I'm like, nobody's going to want this one second after I'm dead. I ought to just start getting rid of it because I don't need it. Earthly treasures are of no eternal value, but righteousness, look what it says here, but righteousness delivereth from death. I've often said to my sons, listen, if you'll just do right, you'll live a lot longer. You'll live a lot longer. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:4, riches profit nothing, or profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So he makes these contrasts. Whatever may be, whatever your material possessions are, they're nothing compared to the blessings of God. Nothing. I know. It would be fun. We've all mused about it. We've all daydreamed. What would it be like if we won the lottery? What if we won Powerball, brother? Wouldn't that be incredible? $1.4 billion after government took 52%. It's still more money than you ever dreamed of. What would you do with it? And we think about the things we'd buy and the places we'd go and the things we would do just for the fun of it. You know what I'm saying? But once it's gone, it's gone. The blessings of God are eternal. The blessings of God add no sorrow, as you'll see in a moment. Look at verse 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. David said in the book of Psalms, I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And we talk about God taking care of us. I'll preach about it and I'll teach about it. But if you've never been flat broke, you really don't realize just how much God does take care of you. It isn't until your revenue stream ends that you actually get to see God like he did with Elijah. Remember with Elijah? There was a 3-year famine, and for 3 years he was out in the junipers, hanging out in the juniper bushes by a creek. And every day the unclean raven, that was an unclean bird in the Jewish law, brought him flesh and bread every morning and flesh and bread every night. It isn't until your revenue stream's gone that you actually realize it was God all this time who was taking care of you. Because now you see all the normal ways are gone, and now you watch God drop handfuls of purpose in your lap. And the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. You know, when people come to me for counseling, I ask them, whether it's marital counseling or conflict counseling or things of that nature, I'll start asking them questions like, that seem to be completely off topic to them, but not off topic totally. I say, are you reading your Bible? Because there is a blessing tied to the obedience of reading God's word. Are you praying? Well, yeah, I pray. I mean, are you praying, now I lay me down to sleep? Or are you actually talking to God intimately about your problems? Because there is a blessing, a promise from God, if you will talk to him. And I'll ask him, are you faithful to church? And of course, they know I know. And I'm not being ugly. But if you'll obey God in the foundational things, there is a promise tied to them that you cannot escape. Now look, I know you guys go TDY. I know you get to take vacation. I'm not talking about that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about in your heart, are you faithful? Because there is a promise tied to, in God's word, to faithfulness. Are you reading? Are you praying? Are you tithing? Are you tithing? There's one thing you get to challenge God on. Everything else you're to take on faith and obey without question. But there's one thing you can do. And God says, prove me. If you'll tithe, I'll bless you. I'll open the windows of heaven. When I resigned the church in Illinois... pastors don't get unemployment. So I just started painting houses. And we were living on basically $400 a week with the six of us in my brother's basement. And we tithed and we were faithful. And every week I watched God hand me jobs and kept me busy and bless me. In 18 months, I had 10 days without work. That's it. I wasn't advertising. I wasn't working for anybody else. Just somebody would say, oh, I hear you know how to paint. Come on over. Or, hey, do you know how to put a floor in a barn? Sure. It's just wood. Put screws in it. It's good to go. You know, I mean, yeah, I can do that. You know, I just found myself doing really crazy odd jobs. But that was God. But until you're faithful, he's not going to bless bad behavior. So when he says, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, he's talking about not just saved people. He's talking about people who are right with him. Right with him. Are you right with God tonight? Are you living the foundational five? Read, pray, tithe, witness, and go to church. Are you sharing your faith? Are you talking to people about it? Are you inviting people to church? This is something we're supposed to do as Christians. It's the first mile of Christianity. You haven't taken a step into the second mile until you've obeyed the foundations. See what I mean? So there's promises tied to these commands. And when we live those commands by faith, I'm not talking about you give $1,000 and God will give you $1,000,000. That's prosperity gospel garbage. I'm talking about you be faithful and the blessings will come. He won't meet your greeds, but he'll meet your needs. That's what he promises. Look at verse number 4, the difference between diligence and laziness. Do you know what the definition of diligence is? Consistently applying effort until the job's done. Some of you are better at certain things than the person sitting next to you. But the one thing we can be is diligent. You may be able to do it faster than I can, but if I just stay faithful and apply myself, it'll get done. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. I know that I have failed in this regard. That means not paying attention to my finances, not paying attention to certain things. And things get out of hand. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. The one who is faithful, faithfully working the program, working and serving the Lord and living beneath, in their means and managing the resources God gave them as a steward of God. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Do you see the difference? There is a time to work and there's a time to play. There's a time to get busy and get after it, and then there's times to relax, and there's times of rest. You need times of rest. You need times to relax. You do need time to recreate, or you will burn out. But then again, the opposite scale is I'd rather burn out than rust out. Okay, because if you just sit and you don't do anything, then you shouldn't be surprised when there's nothing there at harvest. The Bible says he that that does not work should not eat. Isn't that an interesting concept we haven't heard in a while? 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You know, it's not about how fast or how good you are. It's about being faithful to the task and applying yourself. Because if you give 100% of what you're able to give, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Did you get it done as fast as this person or as this person? But you can definitely get it done as well because you give it your all. And those that are lazy are not productive. They're not helpful. They cause themselves their own problem. Maybe you've got someone in your family this way. Maybe you know somebody who literally causes, they are their own worst enemy in this area. Verse number 6, we see the just contrasted with the wicked. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. There are blessings for the just and the upright. We see that in verse 22. But verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:1 that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Your testimony, what is it worth? What is your testimony worth to you? Because whatever you will compromise your testimony for, like being dishonest or being lazy or not doing your job well because you're too lazy or you're too distracted on entertainment or something else. But when we're not people of integrity, it's lethal. When we have lapses in character, when we lie and we cheat and we steal and we take advantage of people, we have lost our ability to tell them about Jesus because no one's going to listen now. Your lapse in integrity has become lethal to your testimony. A good name is rather to be chosen, it says in Proverbs 21, rather than great riches. You know, there's a contrast here. Look at verse 6 and 7. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. You know, there are names in the Bible that have become a proverb in and of itself. In the book of Jude, it says that they have gone in the way of Cain. Did you meet anybody named Cain lately? How about Jezebel? Is that the top word? Is that the top daughter's name now in America? I mean, have you ever met anybody named Jezebel? That old wicked Jezebel? No, why? Because their name has become a proverb. And at your place of employment, you ask about something, they said, oh, no, so-and-so did that, and he got fired. And that person's name has now become a proverb on the job. Then we contrast wisdom, wise and foolish. Look at verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. What does he mean there? A person who's wise in heart will take the commandments they've been given and use them and follow through on them. They'll submit to proper authority, but a prating fool shall fall. Oh, these don't apply to me. These don't apply to me until you're called into the boss's office and it's like, I'm sorry. Your efforts are no longer required. Thank you. You need to find employment somewhere else. All the time they thought they were getting by without having to follow through. Verse 9, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely. Walketh surely. He won't slip, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. It will be evident. it will come out. There have been times when I've lost employment. Times where even though I gave it my best and I did my all, I either didn't measure up to the others or I fell short, just wasn't a fit for me, but I gave it everything I had. But because I gave it everything I had the entire time I was there, the minute somebody found out I lost my job, I got a call. Hey, why don't you come on over here? Because I know you're a hard worker. I know you'll put forth the effort. I know you'll show up on time. You know, my sons all got a job in this area, and they all said the same thing to the boss. I'll show up on time every time, sober. And they walked out with a name badge. We'll see you tomorrow. I mean, it's just, you think, well, that's kind of silly. No, that's how bad America's gotten. Somebody will post a job, and they'll get 100 calls or 100 emails with confirmations for an interview, and nobody will show up because all they needed was that email to prove to the unemployment office they tried. That's all the unemployment office asked for. See, I am following through, sir. I am going to interviews. No, you're not. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. It will come out. Look at verse 10. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. Even gestures can cause sorrows. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. What comes out your mouth? When they see you come through the door of your office, what is the general attitude about the people in your office? Are they happy to see you? Oh, I'm glad they're here. Why? Because you make things better? Because you make the place a more peaceful, cohesive team? You don't have to agree with them on everything, but do you understand? You don't have to be disagreeable and ugly about it. You actually can bring a calm to your office. You can actually lift the attitude and spirit of your office if your attitude will remain up and lofty. I can't overstate the need for us to have our attitude in check when we're on the job. I told you this morning, my mother was an eternal pessimist. The glass was always half full, and she lived on the ground. But my father walked in the sky. He had a great attitude all the time. He was whistling wherever he went, had a smile. And after a while, I thought he did it just to irritate Mom. But still, it was good. It was good because that's how I am. If they can kill you, but they can't eat you. No matter how bad it gets, I'm going to heaven. And so listen, it's all right. It's all right. Look at verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. What does that mean? That we just forgive and forget? Yeah, we do forgive. And we do our best to forget because all of us make mistakes. And because I love that person more than I love the situation I found them in, I can do that. When I realize the soul that I'm face to face with right now and I'm dealing with is more important than the circumstances I find them in, then I can find a way to minister to them even if we disagree because I care about them. Doesn't mean you become a dish rag or a doormat. It doesn't mean you can't stand up for your ideas. It doesn't mean you can't make sure credit is given where credit is due. I'm just saying, at some point in the conflict, we forget what the original problem was and we start hating each other. And if we can keep our mind focused on the fact that I'm dealing with an eternal soul that will spend eternity somewhere, it should temper my words. I can still be direct and I can still be clear. I can still stand up for my ideas. But I don't have to do it in such a way that it causes me to just puke bile and bitterness upon them for who they are. You will lose your ability to witness to them. Verse 13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. I mentioned the other day about what I think is wrong with today's generation. But have you ever worked with somebody you thought to yourself, man, you should have been whipped more as a child? Anybody? Anybody? You work with people like, boy, you just need a good spanking. I'd fix that right now. You know, how many of you ever been in line at Walmart and some kid's throwing a fit and you can't help but you're like, beat him, beat him, beat him. Boy, I'd beat that child. I don't know about you. I'd beat that child. You know what I'm saying? And because if you'll use the rod when they're little, you don't have to use it when they're older. But the truth is, it says here, a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. So I'm not advocating you go to work tomorrow and sit the boss down and say, now listen, if we would go back to caning, I think we could fix the office. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that pain is not just a motivator, it's a teacher. So when you've talked to people, when you've explained it, when you've tried to help them, don't save them every single time. You know, when you're raising your children, many of you have children downstairs, they have to feel it sometimes to realize, hey, mom tried to tell me, dad tried to tell me, the preacher tried to tell me, I wouldn't listen. Now I need to feel it. Now they won't say that till afterwards, but they need to feel it. They need to feel it. When Josh was little, he kept reaching out to the stove, and we kept saying, no, baby, hot. And then he'd reach out again, and I'd go like this, no, baby, hot. And he'd reach out again and go, no, baby, it's hot. Until finally I went, go on. He touched stove. Guess what? He's 28 years old. Men never touch stove again. You say, that's just mean. No, that's what he meant by the rod is for the back of those who ignore God's offer. Proverbs 26:3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Psalm 32:9, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and a bridle. You know, if the Amish can train a mule to stand still while semi-trucks pass by their buggies so their kids can get off between two iron wheels, don't you think we can teach a semi-intelligent child to come when they're called, to sit when they're told to, and no mean no? One day it'll save their life. One day it'll save their life. Verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. How do you lay up knowledge? When you learn something, how do you put it into practice? And how do you catalog it so you can use it later? What do you do? Do you take notes? Do you do underline? I write up in my Bible. We do not worship the ink and the paper. I put marks in my Bible. I try to remember where I wrote cool stuff down at. How do you catalog knowledge? When you read a book at work, That's something for your field of study. How do you put all that in your head and try to keep it? Me, I like to take the fly leaf of the book I read and I'll put notes in the front. On page 89 talks about logistics, or page 90 talks about payroll, or blah 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 blah. And all I have to remember is where the book is. You ever have problems remembering where the book is? Huh? To lay up knowledge means when you read the Bible every day, you're trying to take in what God thinks. And I understand you can't put grand piano works in a honky-tonk case. I get that. Our minds are fallible. And I'm having a harder and harder time remembering things. But we need to lay it up like big mounds of hay. We need to be reading that Bible over and over again and letting God's knowledge pile up in our soul. Wouldn't it be great if you could just scratch out or erase, like on a disk drive? Wouldn't it be great if you could erase certain things from your mind so you could use that space? Wouldn't that be great? Like Johnny Mnemonic back 40 years ago in the 80s. Nobody knows who that is. That's right. Mrs. Mix erases stuff all the time. She can actually hide her own Easter eggs. She really can. She really can. But it's fun. It's fun. She rewatches the shows and falls in love again with it. But it's interesting. How do you catalog what you're learning? To just read the Bible to get through it is just it's an exercise in futility. You need to get a nugget every single day. And the way I do it, maybe it doesn't work for you, is I write it out on a card and I read it 5 times out loud. And then at lunch, I read it 5 times again. And at dinner, I read it 5 times again. And by bedtime, I have committed that verse to memory. I'm laying it up. And you know who's going to use that? The Holy Spirit of God is going to bring it up when you least expect it. Sometimes when you wish he'd be quiet, he'll bring it up. But then times when you need it. Remember, Jesus said, when you stand before magistrates and rulers, take no thought for what you'll say, for it shall be given unto you. Well, you got to put the rounds in the magazine if you're going to use it, right? Isn't that how a gun works? You need to put the word in so that the Holy Spirit can use it in your life. So don't just read to check a box. Lay it up, catalog it, try to remember where it applies to your life through meditation, and then the Holy Spirit will bring it back up again. Look at verse 15. We're going to look at poverty versus wealth. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. You see that? The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. It contrasts wealth regarded by the rich. See, rich people will look at their wealth and think, well, that's my strength. That is what's going to take care of me. That means I don't need God. God has a way of removing your wealth so that you remember you need God. David warned of this kind of judgment. Look at verse 16, life and influence. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Do you see that? The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. You know, I have often told teenagers, and I even tell adults, you know, when it comes to alcohol and drugs and things of that nature, there's only two places that leads to, and that's either death or jail and then death. But that's where it leads to. That the fruit, the outcome of the wickedness is sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, James tells us. Look at verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. There is a blessing to holding fast the instruction of God. The problem is, it's not that we don't understand what it says. It's the stubbornness in our own hearts, my own heart, that keeps me from applying it. It makes me wish I hadn't read it. Because now I have to apply it. And that means I have to be sweet and play nice when I go to work, all right? You know what I'm saying? You in things where you're just kind of like, ooh, that means, because God, has God ever brought to mind somebody at work that just kind of grates on you like a cheese grater? Every time you're with them, they take a pound of flesh off you emotionally. But God reminds you about whenever you hear a verse about patience. Or he reminds you of that person every time you hear a verse about love and unconditional love. And he reminds you of those people when, at the most inopportune times. Verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool. What does that mean? Does that mean I get to go around and tell everybody I hate them rather than tell them I don't hate them? No. But if I'm flattering when I really don't like somebody, I'm just as big a fool as somebody who's slandering. Verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That is one of the first Bible verses I ever memorized. And you know who used that on me? The preacher. He said, John, have you ever read this verse? No, preacher, what is it? He said, well, it's Proverbs 10:19. I said, what is that? He said, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The more you're talking, the less you're learning, the less you're listening, and the more likely you are to step in it with your foot and your mouth. A lot of times, we would all do better if we're sitting in the office and or in a meeting to put our hand over our mouth and listen. We'll end up using words, unwise words. Verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. We have some what I would call senior saints here at the church that aren't very gregarious, but every time they speak, it's worth listening to. They're typically the last person to speak. Little leadership training here. When you walk into a room, the person who speaks first is typically not the real leader in the room. You can have rank, but not be a real leader. Everybody else is looking to that one person to hear what they think. That's the real leader in the room. Listen to what they have to say. They're probably not the first person spouting their mind. Now, if you don't know who that is at the office, who's the first person to just open their mouth and rattle off stuff, it's probably you. But if you know somebody at the office who's the first person to spout, they're not the real leader. Look at verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. He addeth no sorrow to it. You know, the blessings that God give us don't make our life grievous or grief us. You know, Abraham's blessings that God gave him didn't cause him grief. It was the stuff he got outside of God's will that caused him grief. He was never supposed to go to Egypt. I had a conversation this week. Why are we still fighting in the Middle East? Well, 3,600 years ago, Abraham went to a place he wasn't supposed to go. Got a servant he wasn't supposed to have, who ended up becoming his wife and giving birth to Ishmael, which was never supposed to be his firstborn. And now we've got a birthright fight between the Ishmaelite and Isaac. Isaac had two sons. And we're fighting with Jacob and Esau. They're fighting too. Remember, Abraham was never supposed to take Lot with him. But Lot became a grief to Abraham. God said, leave your family behind. And he took Lot. And the Moabites and the Amorites, which were the incestuous sons. You know, remember the girls got him pregnant, his daughters got him pregnant. Those became a grief to Israel and still are to this day. Whenever we get stuff outside the will of God, they will cause a grief to us. But the blessings of God never bring the grief that happens to us. Verse 23, it is a sport to a fool to do mischief. They think it's funny to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Why? Because we understand how hurtful it is. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. We're talking about future destiny here. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. Verse 24 declares that what the wicked seek to ignore, they may even shrink from it with dread, but ultimately it's inescapable. I have people in my family who are ignoring the judgment to come, that are ignoring what's going to happen after they die. They're just ignoring it. And I see people like that now. When you sit at the deathbed of a believer, no, they don't want to die. No, they'd rather stay alive, yes, but they have a peace about them that lost people have no concept of. They cling to life because this is all they have. Verse 25, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. That is true. The wicked do not prosper. They do not. They may for a short time, but they make no lasting impact. But the righteous is an everlasting fountain. The things that you're doing tonight, right now, that you're sitting here tonight, is going to bear fruit in your children down the line. Because you chose to be in the house of God and your kids know you're here. It's going to bear fruit down the road because church isn't just for little kids or old women. It's for you. It's for them. Verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to them that send him. Do you know what a sluggard is? Somebody who won't work, who won't do anything. I have a person in my family who would never rob from me, but would walk on my money and not pick it up. Do you know what I'm saying? They won't even bend over to pick it up and put it away. They just walk on it. They don't, you know. A sluggard is somebody who's so lazy, they won't even put their hand to their mouth to eat. They won't work. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Now, I'll admit, I'm the first guy to admit, God's destruction on the wicked don't come fast enough for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? I mean, seriously, if you were God for a day, how many people would still be alive at work tomorrow? Right? You'd be pinching heads going, man, I don't need that person. I don't need that person. I don't need that person. But there was a day in our lives before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ that we were so detestable to others and worthless to others that had they been God for a day, they would have pinched our head off. But it's a loving Father that I cannot fathom the depth of his love, that he loved a sinner like me, and that's why he's long-suffering and patient. He was patient and long-suffering with me, and in like manner, I need to be patient and long-suffering with others. Verse 30, the righteous shall never be removed. God remembers, and he knows where I am. You know, it says in Lamentations 3 that those who die, that when the wicked die and perish in hell, the Bible says God will regard them no more. Have you ever thought about your best friend in kindergarten? Think about it for a second. Who was that? His name was Tony. Now, I remember Tony. Now I look at his face. You know what's crazy about that is you just regarded that person. You just thought of them. Their face came to mind. Maybe it was their five-year-old face. Oh, yeah, it was Tony. It was like this thing. You know, whatever. You don't think of him as an adult. You think of him as a child. I haven't seen Tony since kindergarten. But I remember he's my buddy in kindergarten. I just thought of him. God will not regard the wicked anymore. They are forever out of the mind of God. But the righteous shall never be removed. The righteous shall never be removed. I can talk about my ex-girlfriend, let's mix it in here. But when my ex-girlfriend and I broke up, I took all the pictures of her out of the house and out of my car and out of my wallet and what have you. I hope you all did too, right? I mean, that needed to be destroyed before your wife come along. You know what my wife did? We're driving down the highway, and she grabs my wallet out of the console, and I had a bunch of pictures from the girls I went to school with that had their senior picture in my wallet. And she looked at them and goes, who is this? I said, well, there's friends from my hometown. And she goes, well, you don't need them anymore. And she pitched them out the window going down the road at 55 mile an hour. And at first I'm like, hey. And she goes, you got me now. And I went, oh, yeah. Go home, destroy all evidence. There is nobody in the past, right? No, seriously, listen. The righteous shall never be removed. Nothing will take you out of the mind of God. Nothing will cause you to be removed from God's memories or God's picture albums or anything that God has. You will never, ever, ever, ever be out of the mind of God. But the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Verse 31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. Would the persons at work and the people you work with say that's you? But the froward or perverse tongue shall be cut out. People get tired of listening to it. Even lost people get tired of it. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Do you know what to speak and when to speak it? I know there's some subtle nuances to that, but we do learn over time, don't we? A perverse person does not. See the contrast between wisdom and folly, how one builds and matures and strengthens and fills, and the other one tears down and grieves and detracts from the future. The choice is ours. And as we read the Bible, we need to be cataloging these things, the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding. We need to be laying it up in our heart so that the Holy Spirit can bring it to mind, so that I am building and I am strengthening and I'm elevating and I'm lifting and I'm causing people to be better because I'm there. And the thing is, it's natural for us to tear down and to put away and to bring down. And most of the time that happens so that I can feel better about myself. I'm not actually doing the building and helping and being the positive. Instead, I'm just feeding my own flesh. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, I'll give them a piece of my mind. And it, for a moment, for a second, you feel good about it until you're done. And then the grief starts because now that relationship is fractured and it'll take months and years to rebuild because you let a lapse in integrity be lethal. See, there is wisdom to be had, but there's also folly. And folly may feed our flesh for a moment and make us feel good, but the grief that comes later just isn't worth it. And yes, you might find yourself waiting your turn to say something. You might find yourself showing deference so that you can have a place to stand and talk later. But you're like, I want to say this. I want to get it out. I want to show them. You'll get your chance. But one will build based on wisdom. The other one will destroy based on folly. And the choice is ours, because it's right there in front of us. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let us have a time of prayer tonight. Maybe I brought up something, or excuse me, maybe I said something and the Holy Spirit brought something to mind, something at work that, quite frankly, when you're in the office on Tuesday, you need to go address. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe the Holy Spirit brought to mind something that you need to go fix or apologize for on Tuesday so that you can keep that relationship strong. Maybe you took advantage. Maybe you didn't put things away like you were supposed to. Maybe you left a jam in the copier for someone else to deal with. Maybe you, I don't know. Maybe you didn't finish. Maybe, I don't know, you know. Maybe whatever the Holy Spirit brought to mind, you need to have a moment of prayer tonight and talk to God so that God can give you the words to say to make it right on Tuesday when you're back in the office. Maybe tonight there are some things that were brought up about your spouse or your kids you need to go home and make it right. Or maybe there were some things brought up that you need to intentionally build upon starting tonight. Whatever it is, may you take the time and do business with God. Father, we love you and we thank you for these proverbs. We thank you for these concentrated wisdom statements. Father, write them upon our hearts. Help us to lay them up and catalog them in our heart for your use in our life in the future. And Father, let us not disregard a single one of them, but Father, to recognize there'll come a day when it will be used for our benefit. And Father, whatever you've brought to mind tonight in our daily life, let us address it tonight. And Father, if there's one among us who's lost, that doesn't know Christ, they're trusting in some ritual or rite, but have yet to trust the blood, I pray tonight you'd convince them of their need and convict them of their sin, that they may call upon you and be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, the altar is open. Won't you please take a moment and speak to the Lord? Wisdom, we add value to the lives of others. By wisdom and understanding, we become an asset to the team. All of this gives us a platform to share our faith. It gives us a position to stand upon. And with a track record of integrity, we build trust. witness of God is unhindered by the messenger. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask your forgiveness, Father, where we have failed you. Where, Father, things have come out of our lips that should not have been spoken. Where things that should have been said, that lifted and affirmed and comforted, was skipped over. Father, let us be your person at our place of business, in our homes, and in our communities, where we can have a platform to speak your truth in love for the glory of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man.